the privilege really is mine. Fellowship has been a blessing to my life, and to my life, the life of my family, and to the life of all Brazilians that have been here. The shepherding, the pastoral, both training and the pastoral ministry that we have enjoyed at Fellowship is really unique. And we are thankful for the lives of the elders that serve here, for the life of Reverend Marty. And truly the privilege is all mine. So thank you. Thank you for having me again this evening. So let's turn our attention now to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verses 1 through 25. And we will focus our exposition tonight on verses 19 through 25. Please give heed now to the reading of the inerrant Word of God. For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never be the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Because the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins year by year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, "Sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have taken no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God." After saying above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings of sacrifices for sin you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them which are offered according to the law. Then he said, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He takes away the first in order to establish the second. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins, for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting for that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also testified to us, for after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them, after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws upon their heart, and on their mind I will write them," he then says, "And their sins and their lawlessness deeds I will remember no more." Now where there is forgiveness of those things, there is no longer any offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from all evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembly together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Amen. Let us pray together. Our great God in heaven, we thank you for you have set aside this precious day for us to feed our souls, to make us see Christ, to encourage us in our Christian faith through the anointing of your Holy Spirit. And Father, as we come before your throne of grace this evening again, we plead with you, please talk to us. Speak to our hearts. Confront our sins. Deal with our conscience. Stir up our emotions so that we may be drawn to Christ. So that we may be we may have confidence in Him, and so that we may bow before His cross. Bless us, Lord, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Children, have you ever imagined what would you do if you got a free pass to Disney World? What about you adults? What would happen if you get a free pass to ever football game of the season? Younger ones, what would happen if you had a free pass to tour with your favorite music band all over the world? Everything paid for, free. We would probably have a lot of empty seats on the Lord's Day. And why is that? Why that is appealing to us? Why a free pass to run on roller coasters, or a free pass to see our favorite football team playing, or a free pass to go around the world listening to our music band playing in different countries? Why is that appealing to us? Because it is of our interest. Because it deals with something that seduces us and that is interesting to us. And you know, this is no different from our Christian life. We have once been dead in our sins and in our trespasses, but now that we are sinners redeemed, that we are saved sinners, our souls do have a high interest in something. Our souls seek for something. Our souls heartedly desire for something. And it is the company, the presence of Almighty God. If you have come to the Lord and if you have been saved by the blood of the Lamb, this is the utmost desire of your soul, Christian. And as it is truly the desire of our souls, clearly the question is, are we seeking such a presence? Are we seeking to satisfy the utmost desire of our hearts? No, maybe you're saying, well, you know, Bruno, you're talking about different things here. You know, I can go to a football match and it's not the same thing as coming to the presence of Almighty God. I'm a sinner. One thing is to run around my favorite roller coasters in Disney World, but another thing is to come before Almighty God. I'm afraid of that. And you are right if you think that this is a very highly matter. But you are wrong when you are afraid to come before God. You are wrong not only because it is the utmost desire of your soul, but you are wrong because the pathway to God's presence has been freely granted to you. And this is exactly what we see in this passage tonight. As we consider verses 19 through 25, we are reminded of this great privilege. More valuable than Disney World, more valuable than movies and football, more valuable than a music band. We have been granted free pass. We have granted access to the presence of God, to the utmost desire of our souls, and we must take advantage of it. We must use it. We must go to Him. We must seek Him so that we would be satisfied. This is exactly what this passage teaches us tonight. As we consider verses 19 through 25 of Hebrews chapter 10. Christian, this is what we learn. We learn that in Christ, we have guaranteed access to God. And we must enjoy His presence in all its forms. This is exactly what you and I need to go back home and to meditate and to learn tonight. That in Christ, Christian, you have guaranteed 100% free access to God. And you must enjoy His presence in all its forms. We're going to consider this passage under two headings. The first, from verses 19 through 21, we will see that you must be assured of your guaranteed access to God. It is there for you. It's free. And it's completely guaranteed. There is no doubt. There is no fear. It is there for us. But we'll also consider it from verses 22 to 25 that we not only must be assured, but that we must enjoy. It is not an option. It's not a simple invitation. It is a convocation. As those who have been redeemed, as those whose souls now thirsty and hunger for God's presence, we must enjoy this guaranteed access of God's. We must be assured that it's guaranteed, and we must enjoy this guaranteed presence. In Christ, Christians, you have granted access to God, and you must enjoy His presence in all its forms. As we turn our eyes to verse 19, we clearly see that there is a continuity. This is exactly why we have read the text from verses 1 through 18. From verses 1 through 18, the writer to the Hebrews is making the point that there is nothing equal to the blood of Christ. There is nothing like it. Compared to the old ordinances of the old covenant, the new covenant, the blessings of the old covenant, and the superiority of the old covenant are patent in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. This is demonstrated by His blood, and this is demonstrated by His highly priesthood. And as he comes now to verse 19, he draws conclusions that are extremely precious for us. Actually, verse 19 stands as a really turning point in the whole letter to the Hebrews. From chapter 1 until chapter 10, verse 19, you have a lot of doctrine. Now, beginning in this verse, the writer is moving from doctrine to practice. And isn't it exactly the way it should be in our lives? Content, apply it to life. Learned theology experienced day by day. You know, this is really the first experimental application we draw just for the structure of the chapter, just for the structure of the whole letter. Our knowledge of God needs to lead us into experience of God. If knowing God is all an intellectual exercise for us, there is something really wrong about our Christianity. But as we look at simply at the structure of the letter, it demands from us that all we know about God ought to be experienced as we live day by day, as we teach our kids how to live, and as we love our wives and husbands in this life. But it's in verse 19, he then concludes, and he then begins to apply, and he says, look, therefore, we must have confidence. And you know certainly where the word confidence comes from. It comes from the Latin, confide, with faith. The word confidence reminds us that it is in trust in something else and not in anything else, or it is in trust in one specific object that we come before the presence of God. And he continues to go on and explain, we have confidence in trust, we enter the heavenly realms. He says, in my translation, the holy place. And as we all know, the writer to the Hebrews is using here always a comparison between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, always using the tabernacle as its point of comparison. And of course, we also all know that the holy place was that place where only the high priest could enter once in a year to offer sacrifice. Only he had that access to it. And it truly represented, the way it was designed, the way it was adorned, it represented the heavenly realms. It represented the presence of God in the highest of highest. Now pay attention to what this text is telling you. It is telling you that you may have confidence that when you come to God, what has been granted to you is access to His presence in the heavenly realms. Christian, what this text is assuring you, what the Holy Spirit is telling you tonight, is reminding you, is that when you come before the Lord, is that when you are approaching Him, you are being taken into His presence, not in this earthly realm, not where we live, but we are taken up, and He is taking us to this heavenly sphere where His glory shines forever. Now, how can you get there? And this is where He's leading us. This is the first reason why access is guaranteed. Take a look at verse 19. We have confidence to enter the Holy of Holies or the holy place by the blood of Jesus. He has just made the point that there's nothing like it. He has just made the point that the blood used in the Old Covenant could never satisfy a holy God. He has just made the point that it is through the blood of Jesus that access is guaranteed, is granted, is conquered before God. And now he's hammering this nail again. He's making the same point again, reassuring, reaffirming to you and me that the first reason why you can have free and granted access to the heavenly realms is because the blood of Christ. And of course, when you think about the blood of Christ, we can surely have a taste of the superiority of the new covenant. I don't know if you have to think about that sometimes. Actually, sometimes we think about that with some kind of sorrow and some kind of missing, as if the old covenant was better than the new. Sometimes we say among us, oh, if I could just see those things that happened in the Old Testament. Oh, and if I just could see the temple and the priests and all the great miracles of the Old Testament, probably my faith would be empowered, my faith would be strengthened by that. But the writer to the Hebrews is telling you, what has been given to you is superior to all that was used in the past. Don't be a fool. Use what has been given to you. The blood of Christ grants you free access to the presence of the Almighty. And if the blood of Christ was not enough, he keeps on his argument in verse 21. In verse 20, actually. He says that there is this new and living way, and this should really catch our attention right now. Yes, it is a new way because it's completely different from the old ways of the OT. You know, it's very common these days in Brazil for many evangelical churches, broad evangelical churches, to celebrate Easter doing the whole calf again. The bitter herbs. They go all the way back to the Old Testament. And they prepare, they set a table in front of the church, and people come and they eat from that roasted meat, and they eat some herbs, and of course they change the wine for grape juice. Why go back to a flesh that could not take away sin? Why go back to the old way? No, verse 20 reminds us, it is a new way. It is completely different from the old. And God, guess what? It is a living way. Do you really want to experience life? Why would you go back to the old way then? You know, this new way, through Christ, through His blood, and in a moment, through His flesh, is a way that guarantees life. It guarantees newness of life now, and it guarantees future, eternal life in the time to come. And then He gives us this second beautiful guarantee of our access to God, the flesh of Christ. Look at the text. By a new and living way which He inaugurated for us through the veil that is His flesh. And of course, again, He goes all the way back to the whole tabernacle structure. If you do remember, the Holy of Holies was separated from the holy place through a veil or by a veil. And you couldn't see anything that was behind the veil. And we all know as well through the narratives of the Gospels that at the moment Christ was being crucified, as the moment Christ's flesh was being torn, the veil was torn from up and down, giving free access to the Holy of Holies. If the blood of Christ was not enough, His flesh, His sufferings, His humility, His humiliation, His incarnation brought us free and granted access to the presence of Almighty God. Nothing more is necessary. You don't think that's enough? Oh, I'm such a sinner, Pastor. This is not enough for me, so please go with me to verse 21. Because there is yet a third thing that the Lord has granted, and that he assures you that you can come freely and openly to His presence. And it is the priesthood of Christ, the blood of Christ, the flesh of Christ, And the priesthood of Christ grants you free access to God. And as we read in verse 21, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, all these three factors guarantees you free entrance and free access to the Almighty. And we will do very well if you remember of what our fathers have, what they have taught us about Christ's priestly office. As you do remember, in the Shorter Catechism, question 25, our fathers taught us that Christ exercises His priesthood to us in the New Covenant through two things, through two attitudes. First of all, He offers up Himself as a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and reconcile us to God. Christ's blood, Christ's flesh, Christ's priesthood now, as He offers up His blood and His flesh, He really satisfied God. Bulls, goats, food, all the Old Testament structure, nothing like that could really appease Him, but His incarnate Son did. But not only that, our fathers remind us that as this great priest, the supreme priest over God's people, He makes continual intercession for us. This is why Christ's priesthood is so effective to grant you, such a sinner, presence before Almighty God. He's always praying for you. You know, maybe your elder may not pray for you, or your pastor may not pray for you. Maybe members of your family may not pray for you. But tonight you are assured that because Christ is your eternal priesthood before the Father, you have someone that will pray for you continually. Sometimes you really complain, and rightly so, that we don't get that much attention coming from the leaders of our church. But remember, it's not of their attention that you need to come before the Lord. Your access is granted, and it's free. The gates are open, wide open, so you may come and feast and delight in Him. The blood of Christ assures you. The flesh of Christ assures you. The priesthood of Christ assures you. Therefore, brothers, we must conclude that we are assured of this great access. Realize this. Realize this tonight. You have free access to God. This is your response. Actually, this is the Christian and biblical response for loneliness. Do you feel alone? Sometimes there in the darkest part of your room, or maybe in the most numerous crowd, do you feel alone? Well, if you are in Christ, you don't need to feel alone. All you need is to come to the presence of God Almighty. All you need is to exercise this great gift that He has given you. All you need to do is to come closer to Him, because it has been guaranteed to you. You may come. But as we consider this, we cannot afford to not to delight in Christ, can we? Because look, pay close attention to this. We can come to God because of Christ's blood. We can come to His presence because of Christ's flesh. We can come before the presence of the Almighty because of Christ's priesthood. In other words, without Christ, there's no access. You see, people in these days, they do like to present themselves as some kind of spiritualist guru. No, they read some pamphlets, and then they read Deepak Chopra or whatever, and they think that they know what it is to live with God. And they don't go to churches, they go to a cafeteria, they have their own lives, they do their own things, and they follow their own created moral codes. And because of this man-made spirituality, they think they are walking with God. But let me remind you today, my brother and my sister, the only way to have free access to God, the only way to enjoy true spirituality is through Christ. Therefore, love Him. Oh, may you look at Christ tonight, and may you see Him in His power and in His glory, seated on high, ruling over all, and granting you free access, praying for you daily, every hour of the day, by name, granting you, come, come, come to the presence of my Father. Oh, look at Jesus as the only sufficient and supreme Savior. Without Him, there is no access. Without His flesh, without His blood, without His priesthood, you are alone. But with His blood, with His flesh, with His priesthood, you can enjoy God's presence. You can come to Him. You can feast before Him. No more loneliness. Only the glorious presence of Almighty God. Remember this tonight. Maybe this is your problem here tonight. Maybe you're living in some kind of man-made spirituality. Maybe you're living following your own moral codes, and because of that, you are assuring yourself that you are walking with God. Well, you know, the Bible, Christianity, is just one expression of that. I'm really sorry. I need to tell you that you are terribly mistaken. And this mistake will cost your life. If you continue in that, if you continue deceiving yourself, if you continue in this form of idolatry, you're just on your way to hell. Tonight, be reminded, Christ is the one that grants access to sinful sinners such as you and I before Almighty and Holy God. Without Him, there is no access. There is loneliness. There is doom, perdition, condemnation. In Christ, my brothers and sisters, we have guaranteed access to God. And you see, because we have guaranteed access to God, we must enjoy it. It's like the free pass. You cannot help but use it. And how do you do that? And this is exactly what we learn from verses 22 to 25. In verses 22 to 25, in a sequence of three lets, the writer to the Hebrews engages us, not in a simple invitation, but in a convocation. You know, this is one of my favorite expressions in the English language. Let us. If you know anything about Brazilians, we know we like to party. So when people say, let us, I am saying, yay, yeah, let's do it. Except when the end is, let's cut the grass. Then you don't count on me for that. But look at the first convocation you see here. The first convocation is for you to enjoy God individually. It's for you to enjoy God on your own. Listen to this. He says, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. Let us come close. Come to Him. Go to Him. And of course, you may be asking, how do I do that? I really don't have the time to develop that. But as you study the letter to the Hebrews, you learn that the emphasis of the letter is in our individual coming before the throne of God in prayer. I know you certainly have heard this several times from this pulpit. I had, for 3 years when I was here, that people make sometimes the Christian's life as rocket science. They're always looking for some complicated, supernatural, difficult, strange way so they may feel moved and challenged that they are in the presence of God. But the reality is that the Christian life is no rocket science. The Lord has given us tools to exercise His presence. And the first one through which we can come to the heavenly realms is through prayer. And this is exactly what he's saying in verse 22. Let us draw near, each one of us. And please pay attention to the first person plural that is always constant from verses 19 through 25. You know, the exercise of such a spirituality is so important that the writer to the epistle, that the writer to the Hebrews himself is including him in this whole situation. Let us. This is not only something for you, little ones, so frail, so naive. I am the writer to the Hebrews, so I am, I am in a higher position, a different position from you guys are. So you did this. I don't. No. Let us do it. We need that. We all. Apostles, regular members, evangelists, elders, deacons, pastors. regular ones, we all need to draw near to Him individually, on our own. But we cannot approach a mighty, almighty God in any way. Just as you don't approach specific places in your regular life dressed in any way or speaking in any way, there are specific ways for specific situations. This sublime moment of communion, individual communion with God in verse 22, must be guided by a sincere heart and full assurance. Now, of course, a sincere heart and full assurance, it stands in contrast, which is extremely important for us, it stands in contrast from a hypocritical heart, a deceitful heart. A hypocritical heart is that heart that does not acknowledge its own state. Scripture tells us that our heart is deceitful, that we are fallen creatures, that our hearts are full of sin, that our best works are only but rags, filthy rags. But a deceitful heart approaches God based on its own status, based on itself. Well, I did good this week. I may certainly come before God in prayer. He owes me that. Scripture is telling us this night, come before Him, draw near to Him with a sincere heart, not with a hypocritical heart. With a heart that grasps the gospel, that grasps who you are and what you ultimately need. Not a hypocritical gospel that, or a hypocritical heart that does not acknowledge its sin, that does not acknowledge the great distance that naturally exists between a holy God and sinful creatures. It is indeed a simple in a heart full of assurance. A heart that grasps the gospel. A heart that understands its need of a Savior. A heart that understands that it is not because of us, but it's because of Christ that access is granted before Almighty God. What is the main characteristic of a sincere heart? The rest of the verse describes that for us. Look at that. It says, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. In other words, the secret or the main characteristic of a sincere heart is a purified heart. It's purity brought by the sprinkling clean of the blood. It is pure because of the washed of our bodies through pure water. In other words, there is a purity, internal and external, that gears the believer and grants him a purified heart, a sincere heart. This is why the conscience is not burned anymore. These days I have been enjoying of the mercy and the graciousness of my hosts. And sometimes I feel like I don't deserve it. And I don't. And I feel so humbled. And sometimes I feel kind of guilty of opening the door of the fridge or grabbing some kind of food. It's a lot of mercy. It's a lot of grace. And you know why the conscience is burdened? Again, it's because of this sense that I don't deserve it. But as we come to God through Christ, our conscience are not burdened anymore because we know that it's not about us. We know that it's not about how well we keep the commandments. We know that it's not about how well I treat and love my neighbor. We know that it's not about that, because if it was about that, there was no access at all. But we know, and we come with a clean conscience because we know it's about Christ. It's about the blood of Christ. It's about the flesh of Christ. It's about the priesthood of Christ. And that's why we can come with this pure heart. A heart that acknowledges sin but flees to the Savior. A heart that acknowledges failures but flees to the one who fulfilled it all. A heart that has disobedience in it but flees to the one who was perfectly obedient. That's where Christians get a clean conscience. And then we can come. We can come unashamedly. We can come free. And we can feast before the Lord. We enjoy it individually. We enjoy His presence in secrecy between Him and us. But there is a second way in verse 23, how we enjoy God's presence. Because this presence is guaranteed, now we must enjoy it. And then we enjoy it intellectually. Look at verse 23. He says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. Young brothers, here is maybe something new for you. Your theological education, or the theological education you have received in this church, your catechism classes, and all the doctrine you have been learning here, does not serve for you to identify yourself as a Presbyterian, or for you to engage in theological discussions. It may serve this purpose, but that's not why it is given to you. It is your hope. You see, if the theology you learn here, and if what you learn here from Scripture, from our standards, if this is all a condensation of intellectual material that you can distill when you want it to, then you are not using it according to Scripture. You're not using it as the confession of your hope. You're using it as an intellectual tool, maybe to identify yourself, or maybe to make yourself noted above others. But as we learn theology, as we learn about God, as we dive in Scripture, the confession of our hope serves exactly for that, for us to hold fast to it. And you know what happens when that doesn't happen? Please go on reading the verse. Let us hold fast to the confession without wavering. You know, people keep asking themselves, why do our young people leave churches when they go to college? And of course, there are several answers for that. But I would like you to deeply and carefully, especially you brothers, young men, young girls, consider this. You grew here. You learned a lot here. But as you go to college and as you get among unbelievers, as you do your work, if you don't hold fast to the confession of your hope, if this is just an intellectual knowledge, if this is not the expression of what you believe and what you hope from the deepest part of your heart and soul, you will waver. You will waver. Because a different philosophy, maybe more interesting, maybe more seducing, maybe more rational, will come up, and you will give up the hope of your confession. Because you're not holding fast to it. You're not using it as an expression not only of what you rationally believe, but what you hope is reality now and will be reality forever. Why should you hold fast to it, maybe you're asking. The writer answered that to you right away. He says, we should hold fast to this doctrinal richness of our hope because He who promised is faithful. Why should you believe in justification by faith alone? Because He who teaches is faithful. Why should you believe in the sanctification of believers? Because He who promised it is faithful. Why should I believe in the return of Christ? It's taking too long. Because He who made the promises is faithful. The reason why you should hold fast and enjoy God's presence in His Word with your intellect, delighting in His truths, becoming the Psalm 1 man, is because He who gives you the promises is faithful. And maybe you have not had good experiences with faithfulness, but you would be terribly mistaken in making the faithfulness of God equal to the faithfulness of man. Oh, what a foolish move would that be for you to evaluate the faithfulness of God according to the faithfulness of man. Maybe you have not experienced the faithfulness of your husband. Maybe you have not experienced the faithfulness of your wife. Maybe you have not experienced the faithfulness of your elders or the faithfulness of your friends. But you can count on this. The Word of God will not change. And who holds fast to the promises He has made will
not waver.
Regardless the arguments of the philosophy professor, regardless of the invitations of your unbelieving friends, he who holds fast to the confession, he who enjoys the presence of God with the promises he himself has made, will not waver. But lastly, in verses 24 and 25, we find still a third way in which we must enjoy the presence of God. And it is corporately. Yes, we must enjoy the presence of God individually. Come to Him in prayer. Come to His presence in the heavenly realms. Because we have a purified mind, a purified conscience. Yes, we must also enjoy God's presence as we learn from Him in His Word. As He reveals Himself in His promises and in His faithfulness. But we also must enjoy God's presence among His people. Corporately. And this is why we come to verse 24. Now that He has reminded us that the blood, the flesh, and the priesthood of Christ lead us to God's presence, He repeats to us and says, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. And I would like to call your attention to the stimulate word. Are you feeling stimulated? I frequently ask myself, why was this verb used here? And it is because we grow weary, brothers. We grow weary. Sometimes things are not exactly according to our will. Sometimes behaviors are not according to our own expectations, and we tend to grow weary. We tend to grow weary because of old age that is coming. We tend to grow weary because of the love that we think we're not receiving. We tend to grow weary because of sickness that may be afflicting us. And this is why the writer to the Hebrews, this Holy Spirit reminds us, let us consider one another. Let us stimulate one another. Let us not forget one another to love and good deeds. Let us entice one another to that, so that we would not grow weary. So that we would not grow desperate. And if we need to consider one another to love and good deeds, where is the best setting for that to happen? Read verse 25. Not forsaking our own assembly together. And you see, this is exactly where the climax comes. This is exactly where we may enjoy the guaranteed access of God. When we are corporately together, enticing one another, stimulating one another, when we come together to worship this great God, when we come before the throne of grace in the holy assembly that He Himself has set aside. Yes, in this moment, we encourage one another. You know, this is one of the reasons why you should come to church. Generally, we come to church because we want to be satisfied. We want to be edified. We want to be fed. And this is wonderful. This is really, really good, and this is really, really important. But according to this passage of Scripture, we should not forget that it is as we assemble together. It is as we gather together and we see each other's face. And we are reminded of Christ's presence among us in each face here present, that we are encouraged in love and in good works. It is in the midst of the assembly of God, when I see your struggles, that I am strengthened to face my struggles. It is in the midst of the assembly of God, when I look at you and I see that you are here, faithfully present, sharing my same faith, sharing my same hope, that when I go through those doors, and when my faith is attacked, and when my hope is attacked, I may not grow weary. We enjoy God's presence, not forsaking our own assembly together. This is the perfect setting for us to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. But bear a moment with me. Why would first Christian centuries grow weary of assembling together? Have you asked that this question? Look, here we are in the pinnacle of the Christian faith. In one of the most exciting moments of the Christian church. Apostles are still alive. Miracles are still happening. Why would some have the habit of forget or neglect or forsake the assembly of God? And the commentators, the academics, suggest several reasons. And I think what is really interesting of all that is that it's no different from our time. It is just the same thing. It is fear of persecution. It is the sense of self-sufficiency. It was the whole idea of, I don't need that. Was as well the ideal of, maybe just in a while, just once in a while, that will be enough. The world, the problems of the day-by-day life, the different family problems, and our own interests. Just as today would make people at that time forsake the assembly of God. The sin is the same. The problems are the same. And the imperative, the instruction remains, don't forsake to assemble. There is no cafeteria Christian. There is no cafeteria Christian. There is no such a Christian who can survive as a lone star. That can survive by going to, you know, a coffee shop and with a nice book of theology and with a nice Bible with full of reference notes and all that, and they can live on his own. When you go to the epistle of 1 John, we understand if we love God, we ought to leave the brethren. And if we love the brethren, we ought to be with the brethren. Do you want to experience God's presence? Do you want to take advantage of this free access granted by Christ? Therefore, listen to the Word of God tonight. Come to Him individually in prayer. Come to Him intellectually as you learn of what He has revealed Himself. Come to Him corporately as you come before God along with His people. At the end of the verse, the writer gives us a last encouragement, as you may see. Encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. At those times, this eschatological expectation was so high. That's probably why some of them were growing weary. Because they were waiting for Christ's return, and He was not returning. They were so full of hope and so full expectation. And day by day, they would wake up and ask themselves, maybe it is today. Hey, maybe it is today. And they would come and go, and Christ would not come. But you know something? Those who love the same Lord, those who expect to live forever with Him one day, as that day are drawing near, that day when we'll be together forever, we will await that together until it comes. If we understand that we love the same Lord, that we have the same hope, and that we'll be with Him forever, nothing more consistent with that expectation, with that eschatological expectation, than to reflect it here, now, loving the assembly of God. Because if we're going to live together forever, nothing more consistent than we live together now, here, until that date comes. That's why this eschatological expectation works as a great encouragement. I wish that it was true today. It is so hard for me to leave the U.S. and to leave fellowship behind. I love this church. I love the people that gathers here. I love even the new faces that I don't know that well. But as I leave, I know that regardless of me coming back or not, I'll see you all again. And we'll be together forever. And that gives me hope. And that should entice me and you to live among God's people. That's our favorite company.
That's our people, the people of God.
When I was young, my father had the desire of having a house at the beach. Actually, by the time, 90s, to have a house at the beach in Brazil was a big thing, was a big deal. And he would go to other people's houses at the beach and would wish, he would, you know, go on dreaming about the day when you would have her on. And you make all these plans. Oh, if I just had a house at the beach, every weekend I would be there. I would be there, you know, having coconut water and enjoying the sun and the breeze and take a dive. I would do that all the time. Well, my father got a house at the beach. And we would rarely go there. It was robbed. My father kind of didn't like that, and he ended up selling the house. May that not be the reality of our Christian life, brothers. Free access has been guaranteed to you and me. And it's not a house at the beach. It is guaranteed presence before God Almighty, the Creator of heavens and earth. Let us use it every day. Let us be there all the time. Let us be there individually. Let us be there intellectually. Let us be there corporately. But let us enjoy this free access that has been guaranteed to us in Christ. And as we do that, we await for Him who will come in a very, very edifying way. Let's pray together. Mighty God in heaven, we thank you for your word and we praise you. For you encourage us tonight to come before you and to enjoy you. You give us a solution for loneliness. Father, make us use it. Make us come to you. Entice us, encourage us, move us to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we respond to the preaching of God's Word, let's stand together and let's sing hymn number 691, "It's Well With My Soul." Let's stand together as we sing.